Well, that was really an appropriate song for what we want to look at today. In Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about being pure in heart, and I told you, this reminded me of pinto beans, you know, because you go and look at all the little fragments of rocks and get them out of there, and you try to purify before you cook. And we need to be pure in heart and void of any impurities, which of course we have. And thank God, as you're saying, and we just observed in the Lord's Supper, our sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. Not an excuse to continue to sin, but we do the best we can, and we can have a we can be pure in heart. And then we talked about last week another topic, peacemakers, and said this reminded us of, you remember? Peas. Green peas. Let me explain here briefly for some of you who may not have been here. When we think about peace, we think of things like world peace, and it reminded me, as I thought about that, the bumper stickers that you saw going around that said, pray for world peace. And then somebody got clever and put a new bumper sticker out that said, pray for world peace, you know, like they're stirred up. And anyway, the idea of peacemakers is the bottom line is that we're making peace. And so with one another and with the brothers and sisters in Christ and surely in the world, but specifically with people who are lost and need the peace that comes through the forgiveness of sins. This one today reminds me of fried ice cream. Yeah, you know, the way they make that. I've never had fried ice cream. Has anybody had fried ice cream in here? Some of you guys have. Well, what they do is they take extremely hardened ice cream, very frozen ice cream, and they coat it with some kind of an outer coating of batter and that, and then they deep fry it real quick so that the ice cream stays ice cream and what's on the outside is then hot. Well, we've got this with this, blessed are those who are persecuted, you know, that's that outer shell that we have to endure, and the inner, of course, is that great vanilla ice cream that's still frozen and good, so we can find blessings in this because of we're persecuted because of our righteousness. And then he says, for theirs or ours is the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice that's the last thing he says? The kingdom of heaven is the first thing he said with the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same thing. And so persecution also is a reward for us, the kingdom of heaven. And if we're people of the kingdom of heaven, we will be persecuted. Here's my question for you to think about, though. And that is that why would you think that Jesus would include this eighth beatitude, and that is being persecuted? It seems so contradictory. It seems such a contrast to all the others. You've got poor in spirit. It's a wonderful attitude to have, to mourn for our sinfulness, for what we see in the world, like Lot's righteous soul mourned when he saw the sinfulness around him. A meekness, which is a good thing. It's being strong, but at the same time holding that all within. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's nothing but good stuff. And we've been talking about that as we're talking about the Bible, but hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what a good thing. Being merciful, how good that can that be? I mean, we need to show mercy to other people. God will therefore show us mercy. And then our pure in heart and peacemaker. But now all of a sudden, persecuted. Doesn't that seem out of whack a little bit that he would put that one in? Number eight, blessed are the persecuted. I think he was saying that too is partly because, well, it's going to happen. whether you like it or not, if you live a Christian life, it's going to happen. And so let's go ahead and bring that in. And especially if you live these Beatitudes, if you are a person that's poor in spirit, and you're meek, and you know, you're sorrowful for your sin, you know, repentant, you are a, boy, you were a Bible goer, church attender, you know, I mean, a Bible reader and a church and a attender, you are a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you're doing all these good things. You're merciful. You've got a good heart. And people will say things about you. You know, what a good person you are. Why persecution? Well, when we live these things, of course, we're going to be persecuted because of people around us. And we'll get to that explanation in just a minute. If you live these Beatitudes, you become a target. And you have a target painted on you, and people can see you. I like that cartoon that I saw, just one picture, and it was of several deer standing around. You probably saw this one too. It's pretty common. And one of the deer has a target on him, you know, just a birthmark, you know, of a target. And one of the other deers is saying, a bummer of a birthmark, you know. And so us as Christians, by living out the Christian life, we have the birthmark of a target on us. And we might say, boy, bummer of a birthmark. But Jesus is saying it's not a bummer. He's saying blessed are those. It's not a bummer. It's something that we can live with. It's something that's good for us. And we could find happiness in it. In fact, the scripture tells us about our persecution, that we're going to get persecuted. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, all who live in Christ, finish it for me, will you, will suffer persecution. All who live in Christ will suffer persecution. And you might think, well, that's not me. I mean, nobody's thrown me in jail for that. Nobody's beaten me up. Nobody's really got in my face and just really run me down. Maybe so, but most likely for most of us, even living a godly life, we think we're not being persecuted. But you know, there are times surely that it's happening. Just as night follows day, if you live the Christian life, you will be persecuted. And so perhaps this eighth beatitude is also to say to us, you need to hear this too, because you're going to live this Christian life that I'm calling you to, and you need to understand one of the consequences, one of the things that you can't avoid, is you're going to suffer persecution. And so, first of all, get used to that, but also realize that's not necessarily going to be a bad thing. Did not Jesus say to his disciples that you're going to be persecuted because why? They persecuted me first, he said. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So you're in good company with Jesus Christ. If you are suffering, and you are, because of your Christianity, if you are persecuted, then you are in good company with Jesus Christ. And I would say also with one another. But this idea of being happy, one of the commentaries I looked at, I didn't get too far into it. It was all right, but it titled this section "The Joy of Persecution" or "The Joy of Persecution," and that just seems so contradictory. But it's not, because that's what Jesus is saying here. There is a joy to it. In fact, he'll tell us a little later on to rejoice in our persecution. So I want to talk briefly about verses 11 and 12, because he continues. And I want you to notice this. This is the first and only beatitude that is elaborated upon. The others aren't. They're just mentioned, and then he moves on to the next one. This one is. Blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Period. No. He adds on. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Then he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so there it is that Jesus is, he's telling us some hows and whys. You know, that is how they persecute you. And so this is something that you have all experienced in some way or another, in perhaps light ways in our country. We're living in a fairly, even though it's getting more ungodly, almost every day the sun rises, there's more ungodliness seems to be percolating in our communities and in our culture. But even then, compared to what happened to a lot of people and what happens around the world sometimes, it seems mild to us. But nevertheless, it's there. We are insulted. It may not be directly to your face, but the fact that you name the name of Christ, there are people who think you're really kind of stupid. You really don't have any intelligence. You're just a really foolish person. I mean, you're such an idiot that you don't believe the stuff that's just so obvious to everybody else. And so what's wrong with you folks? You know, that's the insults, things like that that you get. And they'll say things then even about you and about what you believe and about what the Word teaches and Christianity is that are very false. They'll make things up. And you hear that sometimes. Again, it may not be right to your face, but it's about you, and it's about your God, and it's about Jesus, your Savior. There are people who will make fun of those kinds of things, and through that, they're making fun of also you, because after all, you believe all this silly stuff, you know? And so, I mean, you've got to be really pathetic people to believe that. And so there's all that going on that we hear today in the world. He tells us some other things, but I want to ask, you know, why do you think people persecute? Why do they do it? Now, not why does it happen to you, but why do they do it? Why do those who persecute Christians do it? Well, lots of explanations and things, but Jesus himself said, John said in John 3, if you'd like to take notes, 19 through 21 would be a good scripture to read. It says, God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than light. They were evil, and they feared exposure, is what the scripture says. And so one way to live with that when the light is there is not only to run and hide, but then to reject the light in a very hateful way. They see the light that comes into the world and they reject it because it makes them, it shows up who they are and they realize it. The main reason why there are atheists in the world today has nothing to do with the facts. It has more to do with what motivates them. Because if you believe in a God, then you have to submit to that God. And if he says this is right and this is wrong, you have to accept that, because God is God and you're not. And so those things have to be accepted, but people don't want to accept those things. And so they reject God, and they reject God's people, because God's people are the ones who are the light in the world. Jesus says here in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. So he adds to the blessed, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, I don't know the answer to this, but when I read that, I thought, and maybe you do too when you hear it, is this something special? In other words, people who are persecuted, and maybe those persecuted in a really great way, I mean, I don't mean that in a good way, but in a really major way, somehow, and endure it, and suffer through it and don't throw away their faith in order to not be persecuted. In other words, they become sacrificial in living their Christian life. Is there some special reward in heaven other than just going to heaven? Is there something else? Do you get to wear an extra bright crown, you know? Paul talked about his crown in heaven that's waiting for him. Is it a little bit more polished than others? That sometimes we suffer persecution and we don't handle it all that well. And so even though it is forgiven of us, the ones that handle it, it's maybe there's a greater reward. I don't know. It's a thing to think about. It's added here, beyond the blessed, be happy, rejoice because you're going to have a great reward because of persecution. I like to think that there is something along those lines. But then he adds this other thing, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's some more good company, not just Jesus Christ, but others. I think about when I read that, I thought immediately one of my favorite prophets who really got into some big trouble was Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was threatened to of death, you know, by some people, and of course rescued from that by some godly people around him that spoke up for him. But they eventually stuck him in a pit that was all muddy bottom, and he had to stay there for quite a while until they finally brought him up. But why? Because he was a prophet for God, and he told the people, you're living a very sinful life, and God is not pleased with you, and God wants you to turn your life around. And they hated Jeremiah because of that. And so here he is. You're in that kind of company with someone like Jeremiah. You, even in mild and non-confrontational ways, have expressed things about what's right and what's wrong, and for, of course, yourself, but maybe for those around you. And some people don't take to that very well, and so it comes back on you. The story about the apostles in Acts chapter 5, they were flogged, and they were sent away to no longer preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever dare speak of that man again. Of course they did when they left. But when they left, the Bible says they went on their way rejoicing that they had been allowed to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. And I think those are the kind of people we need to realize we can be too, that when we are persecuted, that we can rejoice about it, because it means, well, they rejoiced, they persecuted Jesus, they persecuted people like Jeremiah, they persecuted people like the apostles, Peter and John and James and others, James, of course, beheaded, and all the disciples, all the apostles, except one, John, was somehow massacred, or somehow martyred, because of their faith, and yet they maintained their faith. In this case, they rejoiced whenever they were told not to preach in Jesus' name, and they were flogged for it. And I love the story of Paul and Silas in prison. That's in Acts chapter 16. I want to read that to you real quick. You can turn there if you want, but Acts chapter 16, such a great little story. They were out preaching, and they got in a little bit of a trouble with the crowd, and the crowd turned against them. And verse 20, it says they were throwing the city into an uproar. As you're preaching and your sharing of the gospel ever turned anybody into an uproar? Probably not. But he said they did it by advocating customs that were unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. That was their claim. And so the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And then they were thrown into prison. Well, they were severely flogged first, and they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And so when he received these orders, he put them into the inner cell, most likely like a dungeon kind of thing, a dark, dank place. And then they bound their feet in stocks, you know, like you see in some of the old-timey movies where they put people outside in a courtyard and their hands and their feet are in the stocks. And you imagine how uncomfortable that was. And so what did they do? Oh, Paul, I'm going to quit this Christianity stuff. This is just too unbearable. And Paul said, yeah, I know what you mean. This is so tough to be a Christian and to preach what's right and to have these people respond like this. Maybe we ought to just throw the towel in. Is that what they did? Well, no, you know, in Philippi, in that prison, the scripture says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And so they were singing, you know. I mean, what song were they singing? You know, there is a God, he is alive, you know, something like that. And they were praying, and all the other prisoners were listening. See, imagine that. How could these two guys maintain their faith? How can they continue to be positive about their lives after what's just happened to them? And yet they are. There's something kind of mystical about that to these prisoners, that they would respond in such a way. You know, Jesus isn't really actually finished with us yet. He goes to another section here in a Sermon on the Mount that we're very familiar with, that in our mind usually is separated from what he just taught us here on the persecution. In verses 13 all the way through 16, we'll move a little quicker on this one because of our time. It's about 24 minutes after. Have you checked your watch yet? 24 minutes after. You just got a few more minutes. But anyway, 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So that's the first thing. You're salt. The thing about the salt is supposed to preserve. It's supposed to, if you have a wound or something, it can heal your wounds. You know, if you get into salt water, if you spend some time at the beach and you have any sores or scratches on your skin, they heal up very quick because that's what salt is. Salt has an effect that's very positive on you. And you as Christians have a living your Christian life and not hiding your godliness can have a major impact on the world. And so God intends for Christians to maintain their Christianity and to not throw in the towel and to not to dampen down their lifestyle as Christians because they know they need to be witnesses in the world. The witnesses need to see them, and that becomes that salt that is good for the world. We just talked earlier about our culture, and it seems to be spiraling down into oblivion, but let's hope it doesn't. Let's hope Christians really realize, hey, we have a task here that we can really perform by being salt in our communities. We can really turn things around because of our saltiness. But you know, when we're persecuted, we tend to want to step back away from our saltiness, and let's be a little less salty, so we can get along with the people we work with, so that we don't get insulted or made fun of. Let's just back off a little bit on some of these things. When it comes to some of these moral issues that are going on, let's just kind of go along with those, because it's better to get along, and we lose our saltiness when we do that. Not to be hateful about some of the false things that are being taught. You don't have to be blunt about those kinds of, sometimes it takes bluntness, but you don't have to be blunt about some of those kinds of things. Just don't join in and lose your saltiness. Don't do that, because you are going to be persecuted, and you think, well, I don't want to, so I'm going to back off for my Christianity. That's losing your saltiness. But God intends for you to be the salt of the earth. God intends for you. God wants you to. God needs you to be the salt of the earth. That's the impact we have on the world. He also wants us to be light. Here's the second part. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Heard that earlier in our service. Somebody mentioned this scripture. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. God intends for us to be that town built on a hill. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bushel. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Oh, but if I let my light shine, man, am I going to get blasted by the world? If I live my Christianity openly, oh, how painful that's going to be. So forget about that. I'm going to do it behind doors. I'm going to be in my home, and I can sing, and I can pray, and I can read my Bible. But boy, don't ask me to do it out in public, because I just don't want to do it. And so I'm going to hide it. We find sometimes where we're at work and jokes are being made that are very off color, and we tend to hopefully not tell them, but when we hear them, we tend to at least maybe laugh a little bit with it, you know, because we want to go along to get along. But God wants you to be light. God expects you to be light. God wants you to be light. God needs you to be light. We're the only ones in the world that can push back darkness by our lives. And the world needs to see that. There will be some who don't like that light because they live in darkness, and light just exposes them. And so they're going to persecute us. And so our reaction is not to, therefore I'm going to step back because I don't want to be persecuted. So I'm not going to live that out where people can see it. But God needs us to do that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And this is tied directly to our persecution. Salt and light. Doesn't stand alone. It's there intentionally. Endure persecution. Be salt and light. Expect persecution, because it'll come. People will make fun of you. Some of your friends will stop going with you anymore. You won't be invited in that crowd you want to be a part of, because you're a little bit too, goody-goody. And so I don't want to lose that. But Jesus says to us, listen, you can be happy about the persecution because you see you're doing what you need to be doing. And even if the world doesn't see that, God sees it. That's why Jesus says, so your reward, you'll be rewarded in heaven. That's a good motivation. Again, I don't know if it's a special reward. I tend to think it is. I hope it is, for all of us, to endure the persecution that happens to us in the world, because we're carrying out God's plan. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing? We are carrying out God's plan by being the salt and the light. And if it costs us some persecution, well, so be it. Let them talk. Let them mock. Let them write us up. Let them make fun of us. And in some cases, maybe let them injure us. Just like Paul and Silas in prison, let them push us aside and lock us up, whatever happens, because God wants us to be this powerful, powerful salt and light in the world. Our Christianity, they're not going to read their Bibles. They need to see it in all of us. So that's what he's talking about here. What a great passage here for us. It's quite a few verses, but it really applies directly to us. Whenever you do this, and this is at my closing right here, whenever you endure persecution, it can strengthen your faith. It really will make you stronger. It'll take all the worldly things that normally appeal to you and make them less important, you know. You realize those things really aren't, and acceptance by the world is really not that important. The more that you endure, that's part of the blessing you get. And listen, guys, you can put your name along with all the people that you read about in the Bible that endured persecution and that God praised for it. That cloud of witnesses that the Hebrew writer talks about, you get to join that cloud of witnesses as a Christian. And to me, that's great motivation. Now, don't go looking for persecution, you know, by being an obnoxious Christian. Don't do that. Just be a godly person and it'll come its way on its own. But let it, and then live out our lives for God. Amen? Amen. Amen.